Reverend Venice Clark Douglas speaks on the unchanging gospel for the changed neighborhood.
Much of what I have to say really kind of puts the nuts and bolts on what has been spoken about and some degree elaborated on this entire symposium. And first of all, I'd like to tell you about an incident that happened to me back in 1967, where I spent a week in Hawaii. And I made two major decisions. One decision was not to buy some land at $1,900 a foot. I had all this money in my pocket and access to plenty of other money, but I chose not to buy the land. In my opinion, it was a dumb decision. Right? The reason I didn't buy the land was that although I was there in Hawaii, my mind and my heart was back in Chicago. And so I did not buy the land. If I bought the land, maybe I could buy a new chapel right now. Okay? The other decision that I made, which I consider to be a good decision, was there was a guy there who was a pool shark. And I watched this guy shoot pool. And I watched how he cleaned up every day. Every day I would go by this pool hall, about 15 tables in the pool hall. And this guy would just clean everyone who came by. He just cleaned their clock good. I also noticed that this guy knew every inch of every pool table in that hall. One day I went by and he was asleep on the pool table. This guy also knew everyone that would come by there. He would study them as they would walk in and look around, and he would engage them in various kinds of conversations. And ultimately, he would get them to a table. It didn't matter what pool table they got on. Right? He listened to them, and he'd talk, and he'd make a couple of faulty shots, and they would get all enthused. And in a matter of minutes, they'd be walking out very light-pocketed. And you may ask, what does all of this have to do with ministry and a changing or changed community? One of the things that I'd like to speak to you about briefly, I didn't shoot. No, that was the smart part of my decision. I watched what he did and how he did it. And I came away from there with the same amount of money that I went there with, less the cost of my own living, etc. Okay? But I call that a smart decision because I was tempted. Because I like to shoot a little pool. But I held off and I just watched him and watched the way he maneuvered and manipulated. And I believe to my soul that the guy and the owner of the parlor were one and the same. Because this guy, he spent a lot of time in the pool hall. And he made all kinds of money from people who thought they could shoot pool. Okay? You may ask, what does that have to do with our subject? And I say to you that this young man who shot pool, this pool shark, he knew the territory. He studied it, he lived it, breathed it. He knew what he could do. And there was no stopping him, no turning aside, because the one central focus that he had was in shooting that pool and winning. And for us, as ministers of the gospel, called servants of God, I believe we have to have that same kind of intense integrity, let us call it. Honesty, an unimpaired vision, the knowledge that we have been called by God to be in His service. And one of the things that we like to think about and pray about, we've all talked on various occasions about the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. But there are some very powerful words at the very end of that passage. Those words are, "And lo, I will be with you always. And lo, I will be with you always." And then, of course, Christ gets on a cloud and He goes back to heaven. Now, if we're going to minister in different ethnic areas amongst different groups of people, then we've got to be about the same business as a food shop. We've got to study and learn the people of that area, regardless of what color they are, or what creed, nationality. We have to learn as much as we can possibly learn about the culture of that people in a given place, so that we can communicate with that people, whoever it may be. And we dare not fall into the trap of false assumption. As Dr. McCall said earlier today, just because you see a black person does not mean that that person is an Afro-American. If you've ever had any dealings with Afro-Americans or Asian Americans, there's as much difference as night and day. The culture is really a cultural shock for many of us who happen to be Afro-American. We simply cannot, on the surface of any given situation, openly and intelligently communicate with our brothers and sisters of light color who happen to be from Haiti or the Caribbean Islands. The same thing holds true to a great degree for black people, Afro-Americans, for example, who live in the Midwest and those who live on the East Coast. There's a difference, a distinct territorial or regional difference in the way that things are done. And that must be addressed and adhered. For example, in Chicago, I grew up on the south side of Chicago where all of the businesses in our area, about 20 blocks, maybe 71st, 79th, you put that in back over there now, and I grew up in the late 50s and early. Office, pharmacy, restaurants, clothing stores, gas, service stations, all of this was owned and operated by black people. I live in Detroit now, where virtually everything in the community I live in now is owned and operated by either Chaldeans or whites with black trucks, meaning white suburbanite owns the place, and you know, he's got it under black man. There are reasons for that, and we have to find those reasons. Find them and identify them. One of the problems in Detroit is a lack of academic and economic sophistication. Detroit is still much of the old factory town. People migrated, came to Detroit, got on the assembly line, made bridges above. Suffered through all the strikes of the new government. And now that they've worked for 30 years, they get out and they get a pretty good pension. But one of the bad things about Detroit, the last 2 years, is that much of the money for retooling and retraining has been diverted away from Detroit because of the fact that those who have been displaced not academically equipped to even begin the new retraining process. You have to know that. You identify needs within the community. We talked a lot in the past several days about how a gospel, the word of God, and know that in the black community there is a very, very thin line, thin line at all, which is what much of the white establishment called social identity is not. When a man comes by, you know, out of it, with bare feet, holes in his hair, that individual, that Jesus Christ, answering his prayer. Let's stop. We have to know that that's what we have to do in given situations. And if we don't understand that, if we're not prepared to deal with the reality of and all we do is end up frustrated. Because we end up spending our wheels to burn out doing nothing. Different worship styles. I don't have any problem with doing whatever is necessary to get the word out. Some black people, not for me, some black people, some black people. Some black people go to church and get mad after 45 minutes. Some black people go to church and get mad if they don't hear a sermon until they have 35 points. You have to know who it is to serve in your particular area. If I were to tell you right now all of the different organizations that I am an integral part of, and our community would be one of the best people in the world. Responsibility of being a pastor in that church. come to New Mount Olive and gone through our community, I've just been amazed at how beautiful the neighborhood is and the community is. We've got 22 churches in that community. And we work together monthly, all 21 other congregations. And I will get together and sit down and see how we can best serve that community. We try to do that on a monthly basis. Oh, okay.
So I know you don't need to see it.
Okay. So what happens is, I note 25,000 people in an area where there are over 10,000 households. But the median income in our area is only $17,000 a year. And all of those big, beautiful mansions and manicured lawns, some of those households have as many as four families living in them. You have to know that. Drugs, everything that you can think of, bad or negative, happens in Detroit and in my community just like it happens anywhere else. Just like it happens in the suburbs. And another thing that's very important, we have to know also that somebody mentioned some 90% of people that live in the city that are black and that are perceived as being held in prison. I live in the city of Detroit because that's where I want to live. I have lived in suburbs, and I don't like them. I honestly do not like suburban living. And there are myriads of other people who live in the city, who live there because they love living in the city. They may not love the conditions that they live in, but they love the fact that they live in the city. So we have to try to erase all of these stereotypes out of our minds and go in with the commandment of our Lord to make disciples of all. And we look and we listen, we talk, we pray. We listen some more. Identify a particular need and then begin to address that need. But always in the black community, you start with the Word of God. That's your beginning point. You start with the Word and go from there. And you just keep going. You do whatever is necessary to get the job done. Questions, comments? Okay. What happens is we're known in Detroit as the Lutheran church that gets things done. Yeah. People from all over the Tri-County area will come into Detroit looking for Pastor Douglas at New Mount Olive Lutheran Church. And they're told, when you've done, everything else, you go see Pastor Douglas and he'll take care. All right? That person that's been referred to me has usually been referred to a person that has been in contact with me. All right? And they know that they're coming to a church. And we give them what they ask for, what they need. Okay? They know that they've come to a church. They get what it is, the material or the physical thing that they need. And remember what I said, that with most black people, in most black communities, there is that very thin line, if any line at all, that when they come and they receive something that's a material, like a pair of pants or shoes or socks or whatever, to that person, that is the gospel. Okay? Somebody has told them, go to that church and you'll get help. Did that answer the question?
Yeah. I guess I look at it though from the beginning, that you've got a very solid reputation.
You develop it over time. You get the lay of the ground. Okay, remember, before we went into New Mount Olive, I had surveyed the entire area. Okay, I had several in my mind and on paper. I had several different locations. Where New Mount Olive is the most desirable one that we were at. And so we had surveyed that entire area already. And I'm saying that every pastor, and if you're a young seminarian and you're about to go out, and in May you receive your call documentation, right? Or placement, or April, okay? I suggest to you that you go and find somebody that can give you the lay of that land before you go there. Even if in your mind you have no choice but to go there. All right? Find somebody to give you the lay of that land. And when you get there, you study all the more that entire lay of the land. All right? I have direct contact with city council. I have direct contact with all of the city departments. I have direct contact with hospitals, direct contact with all funeral home directors in our area, direct contact. You've got to have those. I can go to a funeral, there are two funeral directors in Detroit where I can have a complete Christian funeral done and not pay a penny right now. Okay? You have to be able to do that. And the people that you're serving must know that you're able to do that. That's how you build your Christian community up.
And that's not exclusively black.
True.
One thing that occurred that after we hear it today hundreds of times is black culture. Would you give me five characteristics of black culture? And I don't want to know what black Baptists are. I don't know, want to know what people are. I want to know what black culture is.
Okay. Black culture, okay, first of all, we as a people are very spiritual, very spiritual, okay, and very religious.
Okay, well, again, let's go just
hungry. I didn't hear what Jim said. But we are very spiritual people. Okay? We're very religious. Okay? Usually, we have very strong, one of our traits is very strong family structure. Although that's been decreasing and declining over the last 20 years. Okay? But I still like to think that there is a bonding there. Okay? There's a strong desire, need for increased education. What's that? And we're up to 3. Okay. All right. And there's usually a very strong sense of historic injustice amongst us as a people. Fifthly, I think a very distinct trait is our ability to have that resiliency, our ability to make do for a while, always looking to move forward. I think there's 5 of them. It's unique in that we have not had the same opportunities afforded to us as, say, the Jews, for example. Okay? We've not had the same opportunities afforded to us as, say, the Irish as they immigrated in. Okay? Every people, at some point, if you study history, every people on the face of this earth has been oppressed at some point, okay, within the last, 100 years, okay, most notably the Irish, the Italians, okay, all of these European cultures that came into this country, okay? Right now, the Chaldeans, okay? They're coming in, and in Detroit, for example, there is tension. Okay? Because the Chaldean comes in, pays no taxes, gets a green card or whatever color card it is, goes out, buys up city blocks, stays here 4 years, 11 and a half months, gets on a plane, flies back to Lebanon, stays there for 30 days, gets back on a plane, comes back, starts the process all over again. We as a black people, everything that we work for, everything that we strive for, all of the sacrifices that we continually make, all right, to become a more integral part of society as a whole, are constantly and routinely being stripped away. That is our perception, okay? And I believe that much of that is, in fact, true. By characteristics of white culture. Uh, One of the things that you're, I'll get to you in a second, Brother Hawkins. One of the things, the reason I say get rid of the stereotypes, okay? I've also said on several occasions that every type of ministry is not for everyone, okay? I have no reservations whatsoever about saying no to an Hispanic ministry. Okay? None whatsoever. None. I have no reservations about saying no to a Haitian ministry. None. Okay? Black congregations, all right, I have to learn the profile of every one of them. If I go to a congregation to preach, if I go to Pastor Hawkins, if he calls me and asks, Venice, will you come and preach next Sunday? He's got to send me or tell me over the telephone, what's going on in your congregation? Okay. What kind of people do you have there? Who are they? What are they? What are they doing? What's on their minds? What's in their hearts? What do you want conveyed to them on that particular Sunday. Right? I can't just walk in there and open up the text and preach. Okay? I have to know what's going on in Pastor Hawkins' congregation before I would go there and preach. Okay? If I were to come to your congregation, you would have to tell me some peculiarities about the people of your congregation before I could go in there and preach. And that's something, again, that is perhaps maybe a little unique amongst the black brother, black culture, okay? That you don't go in, nobody goes into the black church without going through the pastor, period. Okay, how many elders you got, how many trustees you got, okay, no, nothing. You don't go in there without going through the black pastor, period. Black pastor doesn't need the approval of the board of elders to speak for the congregation.
Is that true?
It's becoming more so. It's not there yet, and that's been one of the problems. Okay. In the Black Lutheran Church. Okay? And that's why in the Black Lutheran Church, many of our black brothers are still looked upon with skepticism. They're looked upon more as plants by the white folks than men of the gospel to do the work of the Lord. Okay? Because, you see, as I said before, I'm in constant contact with the heads of city government. Okay? I'm in contact, in direct contact with the governor of Michigan. Okay? In spite of Dave Eberhardt, okay? And Dave and I will have lunch once or twice a year. Okay? But those are the things that are indigenous within the black community. We don't have anything but our Lord. Okay? You have banks, you have manufacturing plants, you name it. The only thing we as a people truly, really have is our church. And we don't intend to let anybody tamper with that. You know, it was interesting what Dr. McCall said this morning, and that we will tell you those things that you want to hear in your company. And as soon as you are gone, we will do those things that we have to do to get the job done. And I dare say all other cultures, Jesse, he used as his example the Asian culture, right? The Hispanics do the same thing, all of them do. Right? That's right. But proclaim the saving gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Proclaim that. Do it with Bible studies. Okay? You learn to coexist. All right. Where I am, for example, one of the smoothest operating crack houses on the west side, right in back of my church. They know me, and I know them. They watch my church. Ain't nobody gonna mess with New Mount Olive. Well, I walk down the street, they straighten their act up a little bit, here come Pastor. What it is?
Hey, Pastor Douglas.
Huh? Nobody's gonna mess with New Mount Olive. Before we went in there, they were knocking out the windows and everything else every day. Some of the old ladies would come up that were members of the former congregation, which was Mount Olive, okay? They would drive their cars up, and before they could get in the door of the church, windows would be knocked out and wheel covers snatched off, car itself snatched out, all right? But it's the way that you communicate with the people. We're not, even though I'm black, I am not trying to make my black brothers and sisters like me. I want to proclaim to them the word of the Lord. And if it be His will, they'll be transformed to begin to look like Him. As Paul said, we don't know what He's going to look like, but one of these days, we'll look like Him. Okay? All right. And we are not ashamed to proclaim the gospel in all of its, you know, fullness and richness and all of the illustrations and the physical gyrations. Okay? Some people call you, as you say, the rhythm. All right? I'm one not known for standing flat-footed and preaching. I always know where I'm going to start, but never not quite know where I'm going to finish up at. I've been known to finish up in the back of the church. I've been known to finish up sitting down on the front pew. It all depends on what's happening that particular Sunday in that particular service. We always try to start service at 11 o'clock. Never quite know when we're going to end it. But that's where our people are, the people that are of our ministry. That's where we are. And I never worry about numbers. Don't worry about congregational numerical membership. Because our ministry right now takes in thousands of people. On our books, 143. Any given Sunday, you'll find 75 to 80. Well, Bill Douglas is black, though.
Mm-hmm.
See, one of the things that I try to get across to people, all right, is that the Lord that I serve does not make mistakes. Okay? God made me black because he wanted to make me black. He made you white because he wanted to make you white. All right? And because of our sinful nature of the flesh and mind, okay, and all that impacts upon that from our diverse cultures, right, in spite of all of that, our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our equalizer. Okay? So that in all of that diversity, knowing that it is he who is, and it is he who gives us our being, the street ends at the same gate. We have to do what we have to do to get the job done. See, and I appreciate what you're saying about cross-culturalization. I know, for example, that this church is losing many, many more white Germans and Slovaks than it's ever had in black folks. And that's a continuing problem. Okay? So, yes, much of what I'm saying can very easily be applied in an ethnic way to your own culture. Okay? You have to go and take a good, long, hard look at what's in your particular neighborhood and see what it is in your neighborhood that the people need. How you can turn, by the grace of God, turn that thing around. Okay? And the beauty of diversity, again, going back to what Dr. McCall said this morning, you got some 27 different Baptist denominations, okay, and affiliations or what have you, okay. Each time there was a split off, the gospel was proclaimed to more people, all right? And these folks get mad, they cuss one another out and do everything else, okay? But on Sunday morning, they preach and have a good time. And souls are won for Christ. So what we're saying as blacks in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, okay, is that because there are those of us who do not understand or do not even appreciate what we're trying to do, all right, give us, or at least, you know, not give, but stand back and try to look at it from a rational point of view. Is the gospel being proclaimed and our souls being won for Christ? Because our commission is to go out and make disciples for Christ, not for the Lutheran church, not for the Baptist church, not for the Catholic church, but to make souls for him, make disciples for him. Yes, sir. Okay, if I say, Lord, right now, I need a washer and a dryer. I really need a washer and dryer, Lord. Somehow, Lord, I'm depending on you to get this washer and dryer because I've got a family that needs this washing dry. And by the way, I'm reciting to you a real life actual situation. The next day the telephone rang. pastor friend of mine called and said, Pastor Douglas, call Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. They've got to wash and dry for you. I called them. They had a wash and dryer. I went and got the wash and dryer. Who did I get the wash and dryer from? Did I get it from Mr. and Mrs. X, or did I get it from the Lord? Huh? I got it from the Lord. You see me getting it from Mr. and Mrs. X. Okay? I prayed and asked God Almighty for a washer and dryer. He moved through Mr. and Mrs. X, and Venice got the washer and dryer. That's what we mean by the gospel, you know, the gospel in practice, or how people have that thin line between. Huh? The material? No, we don't proclaim material. I proclaim Jesus, you know, the same thing you proclaim, Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay, well, okay. See, another thing is what you call theology of the cross, suffering, and dying. That's not a once in a while experience for black folk. That's every day. Yeah, okay, but in our community, it's more so. Okay, there are places you can get out right now, and except for your own personal safety, you can walk all over St. Louis and St. Louis County. Nobody's going to bother you. Just because of the color of my skin, there are limitations to where I can walk. No. Like, listen to what I'm saying. Okay? Naturally, there are a couple of places he would not go because of the intense violent climate, all right? But remove the violent potential, and you walk any way you want to walk, okay? There are places that Venice Douglas could not walk around here just because Venice Douglas is black, okay? And the police of Clayton and everywhere else be around me. Won't know what you walking down this street for. You understand what I'm saying? And you see, that's something that we live with every day, and it's something that, I guess, is what Brother Hill was talking about. You haven't lived in your culture and your community, okay, find it extremely hard to communicate with that, okay, to have empathy for that. You've not experienced it, or maybe you don't even know of anyone who has experienced it, okay? But this is something that I live with every single day of my life, okay? Bill Cosby, as much as folks love Bill Cosby, there are places Bill Cosby cannot walk by himself, okay? Plain and simple as that. But you can walk there, and you don't have one tenth of the money that Bill Cosby has. You understand what I'm saying? Or whatever. Okay? The brother back here. Did you have your hand up? Okay. All right. All right. Mm-hmm. Okay. But in safety. Yeah, okay. We're talking about the same thing, but again, using some of the same words, but having different meanings. Okay. Okay. Okay, that's what you feel, that's what you're trying to do, okay? Let me get, did you have a question before I go to him? Oh. Okay, let me get the,
what's your name again?
Lord Rogers. Okay. Getting to your question, trying to answer the question. You talked about living, growing up in a community that has changed, okay? And you would feel unsafe in that community. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Okay. 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 Now, and I said to you, we're talking, we're saying the same thing, using basically the same terminology, but coming up with different means, all right? You mentioned about the fact that many people have said to you, expressed negativity regarding the use of the term black, okay? Let's go back to history, okay? Why did Martin Luther translate the scriptures into German? Okay. And to do what? To the common language of German. Okay. What we're saying is in this country, the accepted or common language is English. Okay? But we still have a lot of cultural and philosophical differences, and I won't even begin to attempt to, you know, go beyond that five that I mentioned earlier, okay? So that, again, the diversity of it, we have to proclaim that in a way that gets to the hearts and minds of people, who they are and where they are, okay? And we happen to be a black people, okay? Right now, officially, we are Afro-American people, okay? A few years ago, it was colored, and then it got to be Negro, and then, fashionable to be black, and now we're Afro-American, okay? But we have to get the job done in a way that we understand what it is that we're saying and hearing from one another. And we don't, you know, if you're around and we talk, you may hear various kinds of codes, all right? But if there is just the two of us or the, you know, 100 of us, we talk so, and we talk freely. There's no need for any code or anything, okay? If I was preaching at the gentleman's church here, okay, I would make reference, for example, and feel very comfortable making references to fathers in the home, right? Because I would appoint a father for the home if there wasn't a legal and binding father there, okay? Because somebody in that congregation is going to take on some extra children. Big brothers, big sisters, Grandpa Jones. Somebody's going to be Papa. All right? If he tries it, he's meddling. Okay? And that's what we talk about. That's why there is such a great necessity to have, you know, in getting back to Acts 2, that the gospel is proclaimed in that way which is most easily understood by the peoples of the world. Okay? And, you know, there's so much oppression. The gospel itself, the actual proclamation of the gospel, yes, it's liberating. Okay? For my white brother who happens to be Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, okay, the liberation from the gospel, or with the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came into the world and he suffered and he died and he rose again that we might all be free, right? And we know that, right? To the poor white hillbilly down there in Rock Bottom and I don't mean hillbilly in a negative sense, okay? But to the poor white hillbilly in Rock Bottom, St. Louis, okay? Who has never been able to even spell hillbilly, okay? And who has an intense love-hate relationship with his his or her caseworker, social worker, okay? You can preach freedom and liberation by the life, death, resurrection, and sweet blood of Jesus Christ all you want. And they look at you and say, I ain't free. Yeah. Spiritually free, okay, intellectually free, certainly not physically free. Okay? Spiritual is, you know, something beyond the flesh and blood and the visible, practical. All right? And that's the tension that much of the world has with the gospel as proclaimed and indeed practiced amongst oppressed peoples of whatever color or nationality. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Right. But you see, you have not lived that oppressed life. Okay? The slaves, when they sang the song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to take me home. Okay? They knew one of two things. Okay? That the slave train was coming in, and they were going to go home. Either in a pine box, or through cold sore feet through swamps and snow to Canada. Either way, it was the Lord that was doing it. Mm-hmm. I understand what you're saying, but see, again, getting to the masses of the people, you have to be sophisticated enough to know that that don't mean a hill beam to the people. Okay? That doesn't mean a hill of beans to them. Reform theology. Spell reform theology. My Lord lives. He died for me. He is my all in all. That's what matters. I don't understand what you... I'm not, mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Now, most black people that study the scriptures, okay, they believe in the parousia, okay? They also believe and teach and confess that as Christ says, He's going to come and He's bringing a new heaven with Him, okay? And we're all going to be changed. Now, what it's going to look like, none of us know, okay? We as a people also believe and teach that after faith, which is wrought by God the Holy Spirit, that you got to do some work. You got to show something, okay? That's a... that comes out of the faith that you have. That faith without works is in fact dead. Okay? That if you say that you have the Lord in your heart and you love the Lord, okay, and you go and just do away with your brother, Okay? Who you see every day and you hate his guts. Okay? Regardless of what color he is. And you say that you love the Lord, who is spirit, and you haven't seen. Okay, who we kidding? Okay? I mean, we break it right straight down to its basis terminology. Okay? And go from there. And you see, with seminary training, theological training, all right, that's what I mean by we have to, empty ourselves of stereotypes and keep the systemic knowledge that we have gained, and then pray for wisdom and guidance on how to use that to the glory of God and when not to use it. And sometimes, yeah, it's by trial and error, a lot by trial and error. Okay? But I tell you one thing. I'd rather see someone honestly trying. I mean, honestly with that word integrity. Have enough integrity to honestly try to do something in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have that blow up in the face than to sit back and cautiously out of fear do nothing. Yes, sir. Okay, but you've got to take the time to go get that person's hand and walk with him, and in order for him to see Christ through you, you're going to have to see who that person is. Okay, and I agree that you don't necessarily have to be black to be a good pastor in the black community, but you do have to have enough integrity to be honest enough to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Okay? And you have to be honest and secure enough in the Lord to say to the people that you have been called or sent to work with, look, I don't know anything about what I'm doing. But I tell you, give me some time. I really and truly want to learn. Now, if you can't say that, then you need to get on the first thing smoking out of there. And I mean that very seriously. Okay? Exactly. I've got a white vicar that I had last year that New Mount Olive loves to this day. Okay? One of the things I said to Kevin, and he's here at this conference, as a matter of fact, one of the things I said to him when he first got there, I said, look, son, be what you are. Be honest. Be the German kid that God gave to his mama and daddy. Okay? And we're going to be all right. And with that attitude, he sailed through Vicarage, worked his butt off, okay? made some mistakes, all right? See, I'm what they call one of those hard supervisors. I require a sermon from a pastor every single week for my vicars. Every week you write me a sermon. Every week. Because, see, another thing that's one of the marks of a black religious community, preacher got to preach. And you don't have time to stand up there fumbling. You got to come on with it. and you know, you get folk dying on your Lord decides to start pulling tickets. you got a few people in your congregation and a few people in the community, right? You know, I've been known to do since right there at New Mount Olive, I've been known to do about four funerals or burial services in a week. Okay? Couple at the funeral home, all right, and one at the cemetery, and then a regular service at the congregation. So you got to be ready. So we keep working at it. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
But the church itself remains very
traditional
and inside.
Okay.
And the same thing before I got there, they had a lot of, they done a lot of work, just trying to break up a lot of cliques.
Mm-hmm.
About, making the people more susceptible to a lot of, you know, without, you know, integrate a large number of Maltese cultures into one, you know, without having a lot of problems.
Well, anything short of direct intervention of God, the Holy Spirit, they've told you right.